You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Patrice McCormick. We have four children. They're all old now. They're all adults. Kevin, who's married to Lindsay, and Luke is married to Claire, then Megan and Katie are twins, and they're married as well. So they're all old. They're old, which makes me old. So praying for our children, praying for your children. That's what we're going to talk about today. And so the goal of this morning is mostly probably just remind you and encourage you to keep on praying for your children, to keep on praying. So often when you think about praying for your children, isn't guilt one of your first responses? Like, oh, I'm not doing it enough. Or you begin to come up with excuses. If you knew how busy I was, you'd understand why I don't pray as often as I should. So somebody shake their head and say, yes, this morning I was going to get up and pray and I never did. And they're all going to hell now or something. So we know that. But remember, it's fundamental, any kind of prayer, not just for your kids, that remember your ability to draw near is not rooted on whether you prayed yesterday, whether you prayed today, whether you've ever thought about praying, but it's based on what Christ has done. So Christ went to the cross. He paid for our sins so that we could draw near at any time and with confidence. With confidence. You don't have to feel bad for a while. My favorite thing is Luke 15. And Jesus is telling a parable about these two sons who are really rotten to their dad. And one particular son is horrible. He asks his father to liquidate his estate and give me your money. I wish you were dead, dear father. Just give me my money. He parties his brains out. When he's starving to death, he finally comes back. And you can imagine what the son's thinking, what the father's going to be thinking. But the father is just delighted that the son has come back. And so he gets up and comes to his father, but while he's still a long way off, the father sees him. He feels compassion and he runs to him. In the parable, there's two times where the son has a speech, this like, oh, I'm so bad. And both times the father won't let him. And so the picture is you've got this father plowing and looking up at the horizon, just waiting for his son to come home, thinking maybe today will be the day. So if you haven't prayed for ever or 2 days or whatever, don't think God's mad at you. He is thinking, oh, there you are. I've been waiting for you. Let's talk now. I want to hear what's going on. And so that is when you sit down to pray, think about that. That is the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that loves us. He just wants to talk to us. The same way you are when your little kid runs up to you. And sometimes, right? But God is not like us. He's always happy to hear from us. Sometimes we're not so happy. You just want to sit there and read your book. Leave me alone. So I understand this. So prayer. So just to make clear what we're talking about, prayer. When I'm using the word prayer, what I mean is talking and listening to the Father about the children he has entrusted to your care. Obviously, we know, on a very real sense, our children belong to God, but he's entrusted them to our care, and we have a role to play. The particular thing I'm going to talk about is prayer and the value of it. Now, that doesn't negate all the other roles you get to play as parents as well. So when I'm talking about prayer, today it's going to be the most important thing, but I'm saying it because it is very important. But it doesn't negate all the other roles you have. So these are some of the truths that motivated me to pray for my children, especially when they're little, and even now. Probably the first one, as a parent, wouldn't you argue you about need all the help you can get? Some mornings more than others, some days more than others. Some days when your kids, you're like, I can't believe they did that. They're lying right to my face. He's got the marker in his hand, and he's just made the mark along the wall. And I said, did you do it? No. So we need all the help we can get when it comes to parenting. And even though your children are of great worth, you know, they were so valuable that Christ died for them, they still have a sin nature. I've heard the illustration of this beautiful Ming vase or something like that. Ming vase in China, but there's a crack in it. And it's the same way our kids have cracks. They are self-willed. Kids, and the older they get, the more you see it. The more you see it. They're just a little less discreet about it, and they don't hide it as well as we do. But they're still a sinner, and they have a self-willed heart. And only God's Spirit can get to our children's hearts. Another reason that should motivate you to pray, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle, and your enemy, the adversary, is unscrupulous. He has no rules that he fights by. God's enemy hates your children because he hates God, and there's no rules where he says, well, I'm only going to do this much, and then I stop. He's unscrupulous, and he's brilliant. He's been an observer of human history for thousands of years. So how in the world, on one level, do you think you're going to be able to parent well without including God in this whole process and looking to him for wisdom, strength, and all kinds of crap, and to be doing the work in your kid's heart? And so we have a God that wants to be involved. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world, right? So we have somebody greater, but yet you're in a spiritual battle. And so to take advantage of all the weapons God has given you to fight this good fight. And finally, I've been thinking about this a lot. God knows best. And everybody shake their head and say, oh, hallelujah. Yes, he does. And we're just praising Jesus for it. But again, we live in a culture that never, ever stops telling you what is best for your child. And a lot of what our culture says is best for your kids is about as opposite of what God says is best. Right? Well, what's our culture say? What's best for your children? They have to have the best educational experience, the best extracurricular activities, the best clothes, the best this, the best that, the best that. And God says, oh, you know what? Success. And that's success, right? Got really good job, lots of money. But God says, no, that's not success. Success is that your child is a God-dependent, gracious giver. And so you pray because you realize I'm enmeshed in a world that is telling me something opposite. And again, never stops. Satan doesn't say, okay, you've had a really rough day today. Whitney, it's been hard. Okay, I'm going to give you a break today. You just go on and love Jesus. No, it's not the world we live in. And so we need to continue to pray so that we're praying God's priorities and not what our culture unceasingly beats into your head of what's the best. But yet, it's hard. Why is it so hard to pray for your kids? What makes it hard? Let me see if I got them guessed right. What makes it hard? The sooner you answer, the sooner you can get coffee and hang out and all that kind of stuff. Just somebody shout it out. What makes it hard? Distractions. Good God, yes, they're everywhere. Distractions. The kids themselves, yes. Yeah, you just sit down to pray and then they walk up. You're like, mommy is trying to be spiritual. Get out of here. Right. Distractions. Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. I've prayed 1,000 days for him to get potty trained and it ain't happening yet. So come on. Right. Or even more important things. Right. Part of it is because we don't quite understand this whole important versus the urgent thing. Important things. Urgent things require immediate attention. That's somewhat you guys have hit on. Children are queens and kings of urgency, right? You have to change their diaper. Sooner or later, you have to feed them. You must discipline. So we understand the urgent, but we forget about the importance of prayer. Something that is important has great significance or value, likely of a profound effect on success, survival, or well-being. But we live in a world where the urgent just crowds out the important. Here was a list of some of the urgent things, right? You got to feed them, change them, fix them dinner, do homework, give them a bath eventually, you know, discipline them. They're just like somebody said, the urgency of children is just in your face. Is to come back and remember, but this praying thing is the important. It's essential for their well-being. How many times when you think about praying for your kids, you just think there's just not enough time in the day, right? Yeah. Well, years ago now, a guy named, a lot of you have read his books, Oswald Sanders. He came to, when we were Xenos, 30 years ago? 30 years ago. He was a wise old man, but I remember he came and he spoke to the women. And he said, for mothers of young children, he said, the first time you pray is the first time you get a free moment in the day. He said, you don't get up earlier than your children do. That's really quite impossible to be up at 4:30 in the morning and think you're going to pray when you have already been up two or three times, maybe the night of. But I remember him saying that. So the first time the kid goes to a nap, the first time you get a break, instead of functioning, if you're a functioner, instead of reading your novel, if you'd rather read your novel or whatever it is, he would argue that's when you pray. And I know that was super helpful for me. To pray, because that's probably one of the biggest things why we don't pray, is because we don't have time. But the reality is what we value, we find time for. And pray that God would convince you that prayer is essential for you and your child's well-being. And so that when you do have time, you're taking it to pray and to be with the Lord and to pray for your children. Anybody else ever kind of surprised that it's so hard to pray sometimes? You finally get time to pray, and then what's your first thoughts if you're honest? I'd rather do anything but pray. Even cleaning out that diaper pail looks kind of interesting than pray. Scrubbing that bathroom is looking better and better. Why are we surprised? We should not be surprised when that part of us has such a strong reaction to drawing near to God and in one sense, entrusting your children to God again at that moment. There's that part of us that just hates that. There will always be a part of us that has an allergic reaction to God. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when it's hard to pray because we are in a spiritual battle. Probably God's adversary, Satan, hates prayer he understands the value of prayer more than we do. So of course there will be a battle. And so we should not be surprised. There's this guy named Epaphras in Colossians where Paul talks about how he labors earnestly for people in prayer. And that term labor earnestly means to the point of exhaustion. So we find it hard to pray because it is just hard work. And at some level, it was kind of embarrassing, but I think I know I do. I doubt the efficacy of prayer, that I really think if I got a half hour between doing this or that, this is much more important. Getting this cleaned up is more important than praying. Or like if some of you get the privilege of teaching, you know it's really important. I study another half hour rather than praying. So there's this underlying self-sufficient, whatever we want to call it. But we just admit it and say, oh yeah, that's pretty much what I'm saying by my, I never say that to God's face. By gosh, oh boy. No, but by my behavior, what I'm saying, I think what I'm doing is just a little more important than God's prayer. I can get some stuff done here, God, don't you understand? So you just admit it and he just laughs and says, right, okay, good enough, but let's pray, right? You know, so he doesn't reject you because we're saying that by our behavior. Of course not. That's what Jesus died for. But just admit it, and then it's so much easier to deal with it. But thank God for Romans, right? Romans 8. We have a spirit who's going to help us to pray. So when you don't feel like praying, just call out to him and admit, I don't want to pray. About every time I pray, I'm writing my journal. I don't want to pray today. I'd rather do anything else. Can't believe I'm stuck here with you again, God. And then it's really embarrassing when you say that kind of stuff. But just admit it. He says, yes, I know. I know your heart. But you're covered in, but Christ paid for you. And so when I look at you, you're holy and blameless. So, pray. We're eventually going to get to pray for your kids. We're going to talk about that. But now praying for yourself. So we know we need to pray. It's hard to pray. Thank God we've got the Holy Spirit. And often when it came to prayer, parenting, I prayed for myself. And you know, you can pray for anything you want because God's our Heavenly Father and He'll answer only what is best for us, the same way as a parent of a child when they want to eat chocolate before dinner, you say no because you know they're free to ask, but they can't have it. But the thing that I prayed and I continue to pray as a parent of adult children is that the Lord would cause my love to increase and abound for my children. And there's part of us, we think, well, what the world are you praying that? Don't you just love your children? Well, when they were asleep, when they were little, I really loved them. And then, did anybody else have that experience? When they're asleep, they're the most precious things. And then they wake up, and 10 seconds later, your head, your eyes are big. You're like, what in the world just happened? So, I still pray this way. I still pray like this, that God would cause my love to increase like Christ's love, to love like Christ, sacrificial, patient. How easy is it to put our kids in, for you to put your kids in front of an iPad when they're little because you want me time or whatever, or you're just tired of them? I don't want to deal with this crap anymore here, right? How easy when they get to be middle schoolers. Do anybody have middle schoolers here yet? Anybody? Okay, those of us who did, how you used to hate to drive. Like, God's sakes, can't some other parent drive these kids around? But to love like Christ and say, sure, I'll be glad. You have middle schoolers. You have, oh, yeah. Driving them around? Jeez, you want to quit. And so, Lord, cause my love to grow that I'd be happy to drive, that I'd be happy to have all the neighborhood kids into my house and have my house trashed again and my food eaten again, right? And then as they get older, it's delightful when they first learn to talk, but then they learn to talk. Like, oh boy, if I could just figure out what to say, I could shut them up and then I could go read my book or I could go do what I want to do. So I don't have to give you many more examples of how difficult it is to actually love like Christ. It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's actually sacrificing for your kids on a consistent basis. Are we going to do it every day? Of course not. But is this the trajectory? Is this generally? So, Lord, increase my love for these kids. Pray that your love that may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. I'm praying that now as a parent of adult children and grandchildren. How do I love well? And I think, wow, how important that is. And I'm sure the older your children are getting, the more you're praying this more and more and more. How complicated. You thought it was hard. Do I pick this baby when they're first born, right? Do I pick them up or do I let them lay them down? Do I feed them now or do I feed them later? Then you think, oh, for golly sakes, do I give them a cell phone now or a cell phone later? Do they get a gaming system or don't they get a gaming system? Do they get to sleep over tonight at someone's house or don't they get to sleep over? And so it gets more. I had a dear friend who said, little kids, little problem, big kids, big problems, right? Holy moly. And so, Lord, I want to love my kids, but I want to love them well. I want to learn how to let my kids experience age-appropriate disappointment. I don't want to rescue my kid all the time so that when life hits them, when they're adults, they fall apart. Takes God's wisdom. And so you pray for that. Yeah. Oh, and then here's one that will never, ever end. Lord, show me where I'm getting in your way as you're trying to work in their character. Help me to stay the heck out of your way, God, because you have a thing going on with these kids. They're your children and you want to work in their character. Help me not to get in there and rescue them too soon. Help me not to help me. And so ask for that. And the last one, I think it is, oh, God, show me my hurtful way in parenting. Ouch. Oh, somebody's got to smile. Somebody must have just prayed this a couple days ago, and they're like, yes, and he answered it. Gosh darn it. Oh, show me, Lord, where my parenting, my sinfulness is hurting my kids. I want to know, and it's not a pleasant thing. It's a good thing, but it's not pleasant. I can remember I hated to discipline my kids because then they wouldn't like me, and I like to be liked. So who in the heck wants to discipline? Oh, Lord. Or when your kids are, you know, when your kids are doing great, you just show them off. And then when they're doing bad, then I realized one of our kids sort of took a hiatus from the Lord. When that conversation would steer that way, I'd want to change the conversation. Because what these people thought of me was tied up how my children were performing. And if they didn't perform well, then they would think less of me. So I just use my kids. That's painful. But such a good lesson to learn and to allow God to expose it in your heart, because then you love better. Then you love better. Yeah. oh, geez, and that one, I with that whole discipline thing, I had no doubt that God would expose our kids' sins because he promised. But I always doubted that I'd have the backbone to follow through and to do it wisely. And so these are the things you can pray for yourself. Now, how about praying for your kids? You can pray for your kids for anything, right? Long term, like, it was interesting. I looked things up online just for the heck of it. And spouse, health, protection, friendships. For some of you, you might be thinking potty training is a long-term prayer too. I don't know. I remember those days. A lot of candy. And then there's short-term prayers. You know, help me, Jesus. Help me be patient today. Help me to be kind today. Help me to follow through on discipline today. Give me wisdom. How do I respond today? So those are great. Those are great. But I want to talk about praying scripture for our kids. I remember years ago I heard teaching from Gary on praying scripture for people, and it literally changed the way I prayed from then on out. And so again, you can pray for short-term things, but I think praying scripture for your kid is about the best thing you could do, because when you pray according to what scripture says is important, you know you're praying for things that God values and not what the culture values, not what short-term get them out of my way values. And you're asking God to do things in their heart. And if these things, I'll probably make this point a couple of different points, but if these things are answered, and we know God's going to answer them because they're in his will, if these things are real in their life, then a lot of the other symptoms, a lot of the other crap gets resolved, because the fundamental issues are resolved, or God is at work changing their hearts in these key areas. And so again, pray for anything you want, but I really would encourage you strongly to have these kind of prayers dominate your prayer life. If you saw my prayer journal, the things I'm going to talk about today are the same prayers I'm praying for our adult children and now grandchildren. So, okay. Yes, let me just say that. All right. So what are some of the prayer priorities that God says are important for your children and are worthy of you praying for? My favorite one is Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. Here it is. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," what? "So that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people," which means that you would know how much he loves you and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So he prays for three things: that the hope of their calling, the confidence that they can have in following Christ, how much he loves them, and his power. What if your kids knew that at the most fundamental level, that they were loved and that following Christ was worth it, and that he had power to know God better? All the other crap will be there. It will be difficult. It will be confusing. But you've got a little thing going on with the Lord. Yeah, this is what's going on, but this is what I'm praying for into their heart. Keller. Okay. Paul is praying for what he thinks is the most important thing God could give them. This is what Keller says in his book on prayer. He says, "What is the most important thing? It is to know God better." Paul explains this with color and detail. It means having the eyes of their heart enlightened. Biblically, the heart is the control center of the entire self. It is the repository of one's core commitments, deepest loves, and most foundational hopes that control our feelings, thinking, and behavior. To have the eyes of our heart enlightened with a particular truth mean to have it penetrate and grip us so deeply that it changes the whole person. In other words, we may know that God is holy, but when our heart's eyes are enlightened to that truth, then we not only understand it cognitively, but emotionally. We find God's holiness wondrous and beautiful, and volitionally we avoid attitudes and behaviors that would displease or dishonor him. We're not doing it. We're not rule followers. Paul sees this fuller knowledge of God as a more critical thing to receive than a change in the circumstances without this powerful sense of God's reality. Good circumstances can lead to overconfidence and spiritual indifference. Then again, without this enlightened heart, bad circumstances can lead to discouragement and despair, because the love of God would be an abstraction rather than the infinitely consoling presence it should be. I just think, what if that's what you were beating the drum on when you started praying for your kids, that they would know God better? Lord, I pray. Keller, you know what this means? Everybody guys ever listen to and read it? You know what this means? It means that things won't go perfectly for your kids, but this is one more avenue that you have to strengthen, protect, and to love your child. Life is not like that, right? But here's another way that I can cooperate with God to strengthen and love my kid. You don't know the future, but if they know God better, it provides a framework to deal with life's issues. And there are a ton of issues. I know some of you guys, some of your older kids, tons of issues that can't be resolved. But this is one additional feature as your kids encounter life as complex as it is, that this is one thing I know is going on in the background. Another one, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And we'll just skip to 17. So he says that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. I think about some of these passages, and I think about girls. So in short, Paul's primary concern is to pray for a display of God's mighty power in the domain of our being that controls our character and prepares us for heaven, and the power to enable us to grasp the limitless dimension of Christ's love. This has been a couple years ago. I talked to someone who was she was leading young women's college cell group. She said every single girl in that cell group had struggled with body image issues. Every single one, either bulimia, anorexia, or something. What if your daughter, from an early age, was deeply convinced, I am loved. I am loved by the creator of the universe. I could give a rat, you know what. Can you imagine? What? No, your daughter's not going to have challenges, but this is another thing that we got going on. This is what's going on in the background. This is what God, and we know God's going to answer this prayer. How he does it, what it looks like, I can't tell you. But you can know with confidence, because God promises, if you pray this, I will answer this. I will answer this. So again, yes, you can spend time praying about X, Y, Z, but why in the world wouldn't you spend some time praying this for your kids, that they would know how deeply God loves them? He loved them enough to die for them. It's a game changer. It's limitless for that child as they understand that. The gospel, says Paul. So there's another thing to pray for your kids, that they'd understand all aspects of the gospel deeper and deeper. The gospel which has come to you just as it is in all the world is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it. What if they had a deep fundamental belief, I am acceptable, I am valuable, I'm loved. Can you imagine how it helped them begin to be able to confess their sin and not hide as much crap as we all tend to do, and to take a risk and fail? Why? Because I'm understanding what Christ has done for me more and more and more and more and more. And therefore, actually, when I fail or when I get busted out for my sin, I actually get to know God's grace a little bit more. Now, we all can practice that, learning that ourselves. But yeah, what if your kid had this ongoing? Again, this is a lifetime. And every once in a while you see glimpses and you're like, oh yeah, that prayer's being answered. It's so exciting when God opens your eyes and you see a glimmer. Again, a lot of you guys, your kids are young, but I'm guaranteeing you, As they get older, you're going to see some of this stuff. Because why? Because you're swell parents. Well, you may in fact very well be, but God answers prayers. Acceptance apart, free to admit, free to take risks and fail. When we have fearful kids, oh man, Lord, I pray they'd understand the gospel more and more. Oh, how about this one? This is another great one. Your child is God's workmanship. He or she has been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So your child grows up believing at the most fundamental. You know what life is about? It's not about acquiring more stuff or making more money or being on the lead quarterback or blah, 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 which are all fine things. They're all fine. I'm not saying that. But if they are convinced that God has a role for me in this world that he's uniquely prepared me for, that my circumstances have been uniquely set up so that I am this way, that he gave me the parents he gave me so that I could play this role. Can you see how it becomes, how it battles the lure of materialism, the lure of having to fit in, the lure of being the cool kid, the lure of doing something stupid so that you'll be acceptable so you're part of the cool kid crowd. If they're convinced, no, why in the world would I go do this? Why would, like C.S. Lewis says, why would I be happy with mud pies when I could spend a day at the seashore, right? Again, I'm not saying there won't be challenges, there's not going to be disappointments, there won't be heartache. No, no, no. But what I'm saying is we're not victims. You're not just getting beat around by the wind and the waves. But God says, here, I've given you a powerful tool, my Holy Spirit, that as you cooperate with me and pray with me, somehow the Spirit of God is unleashed in our children's lives. I wonder if in heaven we're going to get to see that. It'll be just amazing, amazing. Talk about understanding your self-worth. This is who I am. This is who I am. Oh, the world is less attractive. You guys have heard that one, expulsive power of a new affection, that you're caught in one thing, and you're the example is by this Chalmers, this guy. You're caught. The example is the teenager who's working on his car all greasy and dirty, and his mom keeps on telling him you need to take a shower. He's like, nah, you stink, nah, until he sees a girl. And then the girlfriend comes along, and he's like, I think I'll take a shower. There was an expulsive effect of a new affection. Here comes a girl. It's the same idea. It's more as we understand it, the more our children understand that God has something for us to do, the less attractive the world is. Oh, Romans 8, 15 and 16. You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption. What if they knew God is faithful in love and care, generous and thoughtful, interested in all we do, respecting our individuality, skillful in training us, wise in guidance, always available, helping us to find ourselves in maturity, integrity, and uprightness? Pray for your kids for this, that they'd understand that this is, God is not this disapproving, distant, mean God, but this is the kind of God that loves me, that died for me. He's always available. He's always interested in me. He's always listening. Again, pray this way for your kids. And then here's some more. Read through scripture with that view in mind, especially Paul. There's so many things you can turn into prayers for your children, that they have a role in God's plan. That they would overflow in love for each other and for everyone else, a love for the lost. Again, that's another thing that will help our kids turn away from what the world has to offer in terms of stuff and all that crap. When they realize, no, this is what God has called me to do. This is what God has gifted me to do. He's gifted me to love people. And it's he's uniquely gifted me to love people. So again, now sure, we have to model that. I'm not discounting that we all have a role in this. But these are the things we can pray for our kids. A fearful kid, 2 Timothy 1:7. God didn't give them a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and sound discipline. with 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, that they're interdependent parts of a body of Christ, that they have deep friendships. Again, this is something I pray for the kids now, that they would continue to have deep, deep friendships outside their marriage, that God would protect those friendships, that they'd understand they're part of something bigger than themselves. And you guys know that it's going to be tested, and it is tested as you start to have little kids. It gets harder and harder to be part of community, isn't it? I'm tired. This kid's been up all night. I think I need to stay home and sleep. And sometimes you do, but other times, no. No, it's called God purifying your motives. So you pray, yes, you pray now, Lord, give me that. Give me those kind of thoughts. So this is a prayer I pray that I stole, I think, from Kurt and Pam Stearns. Years ago, it was one of, I don't know where I found it, but I think it was them. It is not mine. So there's something else I pray, that my kids would hunger and thirst for righteousness. They would love God's word and long to live by it. Their love and devotion to the Father would increase. They'd be conformed into the image of the Son, and they'd follow the leading of the Spirit more and more and more. Those are, again, if those things are true in your children's life, can you see how it's a game changer? It's a game changer. It's a game changer. And it also changes the way I parent, because then I'm not parenting for my convenience. I'm not parenting to get them out of my whatever, but I'm parenting along with God's will. God promises to answer these prayers. I don't know if he's going to answer your prayer about potty training tomorrow, but I do know if you pray these things, he'll answer it. He promises. And it's not just here in John 14 through 16. He repeats it 6 different times because he says you're not, God says you guys are not very bright, and I don't think you guys listen very well either. You are about like a 3-year-old. But he says this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever he asks, we know that we have the request which we have asked for him. Be bold. So you said, God, and by golly, I'm holding you to it. And he's like, good, good, come on. So this is praying strategically. When you pray strategically, when somebody has a strategy, it's a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major overall aim, right? Strategic thinking. Some of you are strategic thinkers. Our aim as a parent is that your child will grow up to be a God-dependent, gracious giver, that they will love God and love people. Isn't that what you want? That's what we want. And so prayer can play a strategic role and play our role to see this aim to the degree it is possible. I mean, there's no guarantees. Don't you wish there were 10 magic steps of parenting and your child will turn out X, Y, Z. But we know there isn't. But this is one role that you can play to cooperate with God to reach this aim. Most of us get bogged down with trivia when it comes to prayer, right? Jane's sinus trouble, Ben's discouragement, Mary's problem with not going to sleep at night, you know, Billy's problem of not eating his vegetables. All of these may be important, but prayer, like warfare, calls for strategy. It is said of Napoleon that he would watch the development of his battles from a vantage, quietly analyzing the situation while he watched. His key general would watch him. That farm, he once said to Marshal Ney, that farm that you can see on the ridge there, take it, hold it, for if you can, the battle was won. In praying for the Ephesians, Paul was aware that if the key to the whole battle was won, lesser skirmishes would sort themselves out rather easily. Smaller problems are often symptomatic of larger issues. Prayer must be directed at that which is key. It concerns itself with strategy and not with tactics. If therefore one thinks that Paul's prayer is spiritual and not practical, it is a sign how blind he is to what life is all about. And so we pray strategically. I like that idea, that if this is taken care of, the smaller skirmishes will be resolved. And I think it's the same way as we pray this way for our kids. How to? Read scripture with this in mind. As you study a passage in your time with the Lord, turn some of that into prayer for your children. prayer cards. You guys, I'm sure some of you have read A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And he has all these 3x5 cards where he looks through the cards and prays for people. Pictures in your Bible. I have pictures of our children. And I look at the pictures and I pray for them. And often when I'm like, there they are, I better pray for them. Pictures in your Bible. Pray with each other. Prayer journals. I'm sure some of you have that. It's really pretty fun. In my prayer journal, I've got old now, really old stuff that I prayed for the kids and how God's answered. It's really quite a treat to be able to go back to look at that. Oh, Housby, pray with others. But don't allow your kids to become the only thing you pray for as well. As you all know, I think some of you know, it's easy to go one way or the other. And you pretty soon forget all about that. The world's going to hell. They need a savior. And all you do is pray for your kids. That's not healthy either. Because what you want to model to your children is that you have a love for the lost. And following Christ is the most important thing. And they come underneath that. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Hudson Taylor. He was the missionary to China. And I'd forgotten this quote. It used to be so popular. 35 years, you go into Zeno's house 35 years ago and about everybody had it on their refrigerator. To move men, do you believe by prayer alone? And then this is O. Housby from his classic book on prayer that I really, 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 really like. My friend, if you're not able to leave your children a legacy in the form of money or goods, don't worry about it. And do not wear yourself to death either physically or spiritually in order to accumulate a great deal of property for your children. But see to it night and day that you pray for them. Then when you leave them a great legacy of answers to prayer, which will follow them all the days of their life, then you may calmly and with a good conscience depart from them, even though you may not leave them a great deal of material wealth. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That you, the kids that you love so dearly, all the days of their life, they'll be experiencing your prayers that you prayed for them. That is a wonderful, wonderful picture.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.